Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redeemer Church. Redeemer Church is located in Fate, Texas, and her mission is to share the gospel, shape disciples, and send missionaries into the surrounding communities and across the globe. We hope that this week's message will bring glory to God by building you up and result in you looking more and more like Jesus himself. Well, good morning, church. This time we'll dismiss our kiddos who are in the room with us, our primary class first, kinder and first grade. If you're in here this morning, you're going with the Webs. They'll take you down the hall, kinder and first grade. And then I believe Miss Amy is in the back of the room for our grade school class, so second, third, and fourth. Miss Kimberly and Miss Amy will take you down the hall to your classroom this morning. If you're staying in here with us, I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. It's where we'll pick up reading today. But before we get to the text this morning, I just want to say we had a great evening here last night with a number of our volunteers in the life of our church. Man, we had some good food, ate really well. We played some games together, gave away a bunch of gift cards. The students felt gypped because they didn't win anything, and so they felt like it was a conspiracy, and they were rioting at the end. But we quashed that riot and moved on with the evening. I'm kidding. However, if you missed the evening with us last night and you have been volunteering in some capacity, Becca has got some goodies for you. Some snacks and some other gifts that we wanted to give you. And I'll just go ahead and say, if you receive a thank you note from me and I feel like I was writing in tongues and you're unable to discern and interpret what that card says because of my handwriting and you need the gift and ministry of interpretation, just call me. I'd be happy to let you know what I intended to write there and so you can be affirmed and encouraged by it. But that was last night. And then I know there's a number of you who've been here with us for a while at Redeemer, and you've been attending faithfully, regularly. Maybe your kids are involved in certain ministries here, but you've never taken that step of membership with us and committed your life to the life of this local church. If that's you, I just want to encourage you to ask yourself the question, what's keeping me from that, from taking that next step? When you're ready to do that, I want to let you know all the membership content is now hosted online, and so you can watch those courses at your leisure and then schedule an elder interview to meet with one of our elders to talk about your conversion, talk about your baptism, talk about how it is that you are connected relationally here in the church and where you could serve in the church. We would love for you to just think about what's that next step for you and what's keeping you from taking that. If you got questions about that, I'll be at the kiosk in the back after our service today. I'd love to connect with you over those as well. Now, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25 is where we're going to pick up reading. If you don't have a copy in front of you, it'll be on the screen behind me. You can follow along there as we read together. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 25, the Apostle Paul, he writes these words. He says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." This is God's word. You know, oftentimes it's in the context of families that values are instilled within our lives. Some of those values are positive values. Some of those values are perhaps negative values. But in the context of our biological families, we're often indoctrinated to some degree with values. They're impressed upon us because of the way that we see things done within our home. We learn how to cook, perhaps, within our families, right? One of the things we're trying to teach our children right now how to do. Learn how to cook within our families. We learn how to clean possibly, within our families, right? Holding people accountable for actually picking up their clothes and shoes and putting them where they belong and all those kinds of things. We learn oftentimes how to dress for certain occasions within our families. Those are conversations we're having with two teenagers right now as well. Like, what clothing is appropriate to wear to certain events? Can I get an amen, right? We learn work ethic within our families oftentimes, right? Whenever we watch our mother or we watch our father, how they work around the home, how they work outside the home, we learn what it is to put in an honest day's work. We learn how to care for others. We learn how to serve others within our families. And when you think of the church, you think of it as being this spiritual family. And within a spiritual family, there are certain values that the New Testament says we ought to operate with, ways that we ought to engage in relationship with each other. And we started last week, and for the next several weeks as well, we're going to be looking at some of those values that the authors of the New Testament have tried to press into the family structure of the local church. And as they talk about ways we're to relate to each other. And this morning, as we come to Galatians chapter, the end of chapter 5 and beginning of chapter 6, we come to take a look at this command that we're given to bear one another's burdens. So many of these values the New Testament authors are pressing into the family dynamic of the church are found in these one another commands. And this morning, we take a look at bearing one another's burdens. And so as we, at the outset, I just want to ask, how is it then that we should think about bearing the burdens of others? And the way I'd like to phrase it for you this morning is in this capacity, that we are commanded by Paul, by God, to be spiritual spotters. Okay, to be spiritual spotters. Now, if you've ever been in or around a weight room, okay, some of you are like, never seen the inside of a weight room. Some of you are like, man, I'm a gym rat, okay? So there's all ends of the spectrum. But if you've ever been in or around the weight room, you're familiar with what a spotter is and what they do. Okay, if you've never been in a weight room, let me tell you, when you're lifting free weights, like let's say you got a couple of plates on the bar and you're on the bench and you're trying to press those to build some strength within your upper body, a spotter is there behind you oftentimes to ensure that you don't crush ribs whenever your muscles begin to fatigue, or you don't crush your larynx, right, when the bar rolls up on your throat and chokes you out, right? So they're there to help lift that off of you whenever your muscles begin to fatigue. That's their job, is to assess whenever you're growing tired, whenever you're growing weary, that you're in a place of fatigue and you need assistance to get the bar back up vertical off of you. Either at the end of a rep, right, to help you, or at the end of a set to get it back upon the stand. That's the spotter's job. They're there to help you lift the weight when you're no longer able to lift it by your own strength. Now, in verse 2, the word burdens the Apostle Paul uses, it refers to a hardship that is regarded as particularly burdensome, particularly heavy, particularly exhausting. See, when you've been lifting heavy stuff all day, those of you who've done work out in the yard, maybe you've been lifting bags of like topsoil, or you've been moving like moss boulders around your yard all day long, and you come in at the end of the day and your back is achy and your legs are tired and your arms are a little shaky, right? Because your muscles are so fatigued, you're exhausted. Right? Your body is exhausted. And that's the type of burden that we're talking about here. Something that's overwhelming, something that can be crushing, something that is, at the end of the day, exhausting. And then in verse 2, the word bear that the Apostle Paul used, it refers to putting upon oneself something that's to be carried. In other words, here's what Paul is saying, that we are to take upon ourselves those hardships that are particularly heavy and burdensome to the point of exhaustion, so that someone would not have to carry them alone. They wouldn't be by themselves in trying to carry them. We are to shoulder the load for one another. We're commanded to be spiritual spotters, to bear one another's burdens. Now listen, a good spotter in the weight room, right, they're not only there to lift the bar off of us when we are too tired to press it up, but they're to assist us oftentimes in the final few reps. I can remember lifting whenever I was in high school. In high school, I was about this big around. All right, I was a cross country and 1 and 2 mile runner on the track. Okay, so I was like a twig. But I remember us also having to do some upper body strength training. And I can remember, and that was really the last time I ever lifted free weights. Now I just do dumbbells and cables, but having that bar, right, and trying to press it up and getting to the end of a set, like say we had to do sets of 10, getting to the end of the set, and when you got to number 8, right, you're starting to struggle a little bit. And then number 9, you're struggling a little bit more, and that spotter sometimes, they would just put their hand under the bar and they would just apply just enough pressure to help you continue to press it up. And so you get to number 10 and you're straining and they're just a little more pressure to help you get it up and then up onto the rack again. And you get up and you feel the that's a good word, the shredding, right, of the muscle. That's what's taking place, right? Those tears in the muscle, and you feel it swelling with blood, and you feel like you're getting stronger because there's somebody there that's been there to help you through those final few reps there on the bench, right? That's just enough pressure to help you get it to the top of the lift and back onto the rack. And as they assist in that capacity, listen, you get stronger. Your endurance grows, your capacity, your stamina, it increases through the weight of that resistance. And listen, this is the same thing that happens whenever we bear one another's burdens. When we come alongside and shoulder the weight with other people, we serve as a spot. We're putting just enough pressure to help them carry that load. And as we help them carry that load, you know what happens to them? They get stronger spiritually. Their endurance, their capacity, their stamina, it increases because of our assistance. Now listen, a good spotter in the weight room as well, listen, they are up close and personal, okay? They're in your personal space. Those of you who don't like people in your personal space, you probably wouldn't be good on the bench. All right, because they're there in your space. Sometimes they're encouraging you. Sometimes they're yelling at you, push! But they're right there. They're not across the room when you're lifting, like at the water cooler, just hanging out, shooting the breeze, talking about the sports games over the weekend while you're struggling. They're also not on their phone looking at YouTube videos, right, watching Netflix shows while you're trying to lift. No, they're up close and personal, and they're paying very close attention to what's going on so they can see whenever you're beginning to fatigue. They can see when you're beginning to wear down. They can see whenever the weight is becoming too heavy, and they can lean in with their assistance. And listen, church, if we're to be spiritually spotting one another by bearing burdens, then we've got to walk close enough with people that we can see whenever they're beginning to grow weary. We can see when they're beginning to get tired. We can see when the weight is beginning to mount and become too much for them to bear, and they're reaching that point of exhaustion. We've got to pay attention in the lives of others. And this type of spiritual spotting, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us, is an act of love. It's an act of love. When Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, this is what he means. That when we bear their burdens, the result of that is that we're fulfilling the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? I believe it's what Jesus lays out in John chapter 13. When he says, love one another, I believe that it's the horizontal dimension of the great commandment that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. In fact, Paul's going to repeat that in Galatians 5:14, just previous to the portion of scripture that we read this morning. This is why last week I said that love is the spring from which all the other one another's flow out. Because bearing burdens, choosing to come up underneath the weight that someone else is carrying and spot them and assist them as they grow in their endurance and their capacity to bear that weight through your assistance is an act of love. It's an act of love. So the question is, what are these burdens then that we're commanded to bear? Let me just say it this way, anything that's too heavy for others. Anything that's too heavy for them. Now, let's start with the immediate context here, and then we'll zoom out a little bit. In the immediate context, we would say that we're commanded to bear spiritual burdens. alongside of people. And here's why I say that. I want you to look at the immediate context with me. Consider in verse 1 where those who are spiritual are instructed to restore those who are caught in a transgression, any transgression. Now listen, Paul here doesn't have in mind this particular class of varsity Christians or doctoral level Christians or professional Christians. When he says you who are spiritual, he's not creating a separate category of these types of Christians. He's saying this, you who are spiritual is a reference back to chapter 5 where he says, if you live by the Spirit, you will keep in step with the Spirit. So anyone who is living by the Spirit, who's alive by the Spirit of God, born again with the Spirit indwelling them, keeping in step with the Spirit of God, that's you who are spiritual. Not a particular class of Christian. It's all Christians who are walking in step with the Holy Spirit. He's saying those have a responsibility to help restore the individuals who are caught in any particular transgression. Now the word restore, it means this. It means to mend or to set right. Think of it this way. If you had a compound fracture in your femur, right, that big bone in your leg, and you, this is good this morning, right? You got bone sticking out of the flesh, right? You're going to go to the doctor, and they're going to do something in order to make that right. They're going to set it, right? They're going to set it so that it's able to mend and heal properly. Or if you dislocate your shoulder, which by the way, I've heard shoulder injuries are the worst. Some of you can testify to that, right? If you dislocate your shoulder, you're going to go to the doctor or the athletic trainer or a PT or somebody that's going to reduce it, right? They're going to reduce it. They're going to put it back into place so that those muscles and ligaments and tendons, they're all able to then heal in response to that reduction. That's what the Apostle Paul has in mind here. When someone's caught in a transgression, there is a fracture then within their spiritual state and sometimes even within the state of the body. And he says, you who are spiritual, who are walking in accordance with the Holy Spirit, living by the Spirit, you are to mend and set it, right? Like that compound fracture. And you're to do so with a spirit of gentleness. Right? So listen, if you've ever had a dislocated body part reduced, it doesn't feel like it's being done in a spirit of gentleness. Okay? But the Apostle Paul says whenever you engage with someone in which there's been this dislocation, that there ought to be this disposition of gentleness as we engage with them. And so we're to help mend and make complete or set it right. And he says the same is true for anyone caught in any transgression. And by any transgression, here's what I don't think the Apostle Paul means. I don't think he means each and every sin. What I think he's talking about here, and here's, I'll tell you why in a moment. I believe he has in mind a pattern of sin in their life that is persistent. And here's why he uses the language of being caught. They're caught in any transgression. That word literally means, right, to be held captive, to be overtaken by something so that it's ruling their life. It's dictating their actions. And he says, when anyone's caught in that kind of, held captive by that kind of certain transgression or certain sin, you who are spiritual, walking and living in accordance with the Spirit, lean in a spirit of gentleness to reduce it, to restore their relationship with God and restore their relationship within the body of Christ. Now, listen, when there is, while there may be genuine repentance in these types of contexts, and the sin may be forgiven, oftentimes there can still be painful consequences that an individual may experience for months, sometimes years. And at times those consequences can be so heavy, they're unable to bear them themselves. So in love, as an act of love, fulfilling the law of Christ, we move towards that individual, not away from them, bearing the heavy weight at times of their consequences as we help spot them, bearing their burdens. This is one type of burden we're to bear. That's the immediate context of this passage. These spiritual burdens. Now, if we zoom out a little bit, we could talk about emotional burdens that individuals may have, right? Those who have walked through the difficulty of death, losing someone that they love, the grief and the pain associated with that. You could talk about the emotional burden of divorce, those whose marriage has come to an end, and they're trying to figure out who they are now in light of this new set of circumstances that they find themselves in. You could talk about family burdens. You could look at wayward children, rebellious children. You could talk about conflict within the home between spouses. You could talk about economic burdens. And listen, the Bible has a lot to say about this, both in the Old and New Testament. Right, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 to 10, God's giving the law through Moses to his people. Moses is repeating. I love Deuteronomy. It's just a really long sermon. Some of you think I preach for a long time. Read the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 15, 7, it says, "If any among you, one of your brothers, should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, 'The seventh year, the year of release is near,' and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake." See, every seventh year was to be a year of release from debts. And so God tells his people, he says, listen, if you come to discover there's a financial need, someone is impoverished among you, and there is legitimate financial need, that you're to lend to him sufficient for his need, and you ought not take into consideration what year or month it is. So you should not say, if it's the 10th year of the, or the, I'm sorry, the 10th month of the 6th year, I'm not going to lend to him because it's going to be canceled here in 2 months, and I'm not going to receive any return from that. God says, if you do that, you sin. If you give to others only insofar as you expect a return from them, that is not giving freely. In addition, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 45, you see the early church together having all things in common. It says in verse 45, "And they were willing to sell their possessions and belongings and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need." Further down in Acts chapter 4, it says, "And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any as each had need." Right, so both in Old and New Testament, you see when people fall on hard times, whenever they're impoverished, whenever they're in need, that God's people not only are commanded, but they give the example of leaning into those needs and relieving those economic burdens. What about physical burdens, disabilities, or injuries? Right, so that makes it not possible for people to do some of the things that they used to be able to do for themselves. They were to bear the burden and come up underneath that. Listen, I'll turn 47 later this year. Some of you are like, "You're a spring chicken." Some of you are like, "Dude, you're ancient. When are you retiring?" But one of the things I know to be true is that despite, some of you are like, "You're just middle-aged. You hadn't experienced anything yet. I've experienced some stuff, all right? I know that the older that we get, the less energy that we have, the less physical strength that we have, the less endurance that we have. And sometimes physically we just can't do the things that we used to do. Sometimes just because of age. We're willing to come up underneath those burdens and bear those physical burdens. But truth be told, church, listen, so often these burdens are compound burdens. It's not any one thing by itself so many times. See, what starts as a physical burden oftentimes might create an emotional and financial burden. After doctor, after doctor, after doctor, and treatment, after treatment, after treatment, and this emotion, will I ever recover from this? And the financial strain that begins as the bills begin to mount. See, so often what makes the weight so unbearable is the compounding nature of all these burdens in our lives. So anything that's too heavy for others were to come up underneath and help spot them. Now listen, another thing that's true about spotters in the gym is that they need a degree of experience in the weight room, okay? You don't just grab somebody off the street who's never seen a bench, never seen a bar, never seen plates, and say, hey man, can you spot me? They have no idea what they're doing. So you need somebody that's got a little bit of experience. And so the question then is, how do we grow into the kinds of people who would be these spiritual spotters? And I think there's two things in this text this morning that are going to help us with this. And the first one is this, is that we've got to grow in humility. Grow in humility. Now in verse 25, we're called by God to resist conceit, which Paul says leads to provoking and envying. Now, I want you to consider this morning that the Greek word translated conceit here, it literally means this, to be vainglorious or empty of honor. See, conceit means that we feel as if we're empty of honor or glory. There's a vacuum of honor or glory in our souls, and we operate then out of a hunger for that honor or glory. That's what a conceited person does. So conceit, in its essence, listen, it's this deep insecurity that we have. A perceived absence of honor or glory, which leads us then to live with a need to prove ourselves to others and to ourselves. That we are actually somebody. And as a result, what we end up doing is we end up living in this constant comparative state of comparing ourselves to those who are around us. Like when we see somebody who's better than us in some particular trait, right? That hunger for honor, right? If somebody else is better for us, that hunger for honor gets deflated because we're not as good as them. Or whenever we see someone and compare ourselves to someone that we are better than in some particular area or trait, you know what happens? That hunger for honor, it gets inflated and puffed up because we're comparing ourselves to someone we're better than. It's this constant comparison game. And as a result, what ends up happening in the context of our relationships is that we end up, when we're living on out of this conceit, right, this constant desire for this hunger for honor, this hunger for glory that we perceive to be absent, and we're pursuing it, is that we end up provoking and envying one another. And that word provoke, it means to be competitive. I saw that last night in some of you. Some of our teens who were just like running all over the building looking for scavenger hunt clues, running right past where they're supposed to be. I saw that competitiveness come out, right? It's to be competitive, to challenge others to a contest. That's literally what the word meant, to provoke them. The word envy means that we want something that rightfully belongs to someone else, or we want that person that has it not to have it. And Paul says in verse 26, he says these are two different ways of relating to others that are both sourced in the same well. See, provoking is the disposition of someone who is sure of their superiority, and so they challenge and they compete. Looking down on others, they perceive to be weaker, but envying is the disposition of looking up at others, saying, they have something that I want. Now, here's the kicker. Paul says that both this superiority and this inferiority, they come from the same source. They're a form of conceit. Both a superior and inferior person, they're self-absorbed. In both cases, you're focusing heavily on yourself and your own self-importance and how the other people around you make you look and feel as you compare yourselves to them. Either the result then either inflates you or deflates you, one of the two. But they're both coming from this source of conceit. See, the only difference between a person who is arrogant and proud and then someone who has this low self-esteem, the only difference between those two individuals is the one who's arrogant feels like they're constantly winning as they compare themselves to others. And the one with a low self-esteem feels like they're constantly losing as they compare themselves to others. But both of those are coming from the same place of comparison, out of this hunger for honor or glory. The opposite then of conceit, of constantly focusing on ourselves, is humility. Because C.S. Lewis said it this way, he said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, you've heard me say this before, but it's thinking of yourself less. Right? It's not looking in the mirror and going, you're a piece of poo, right? That's not humility. Humility is looking in the mirror, right, and choosing to walk away and not being self-absorbed with this sense of self-importance and this overinflated self-love, but being able to walk away and look at others and consider their interest ahead of your own. That's what humility is thinking of yourself less as you go about your day, as you interface with people at work, as you interface with your family, as you interface with other members of our church, people in your life group. You're not looking at them to compare yourself to them so that you could find some sort of worth or honor or glory, but you're looking at them as individuals made in the image of God whom you are moving towards in love. Because listen, if you're constantly comparing yourself to others, you can't bear their burdens. You can't. Right, 'cause here's what's going to happen. Right, you're going to end up comparing the sin that they have been caught in with the sins that so easily entangle you. And then you create this hierarchy, right? Maybe I'm the only one. We create this hierarchy, right, of their sin that they've been caught in is worse than the sin that so easily entangles me. And so I then feel superior to them. So I'm not able to move towards them in love, but I use them to inflate myself, not bear their burden. On the flip side, you are not able to bear their burden if you look at them and say, well, the sin they've been caught in is less than the sin that I have been caught in. I am much worse than they are. Who am I then to move towards them in love and help them bear their burden? See, on either side of that coin, whether you're provoking or envying, if your heart is consumed with conceit and not shot through with humility, thinking of yourself less, you will never help them bear their burdens. You'll never serve as a spiritual spotter. See, someone who is conceited, is filled with this unhealthy self-love, inflated with self-importance, and committed to self-pleasure above all things. But someone who is humble, they're filled with a healthy self-love, because their identity, listen, it's not rooted in who they're winning against or who they're losing against. But their identity is rooted in something much deeper. It's what the Bible calls the gospel. Tim Keller, who's since gone to be with the Lord, he wrote this in a little commentary on the book of Galatians. He said, the gospel, it creates a whole new self-image, which is not based on comparisons with others. Only the gospel makes us neither self-confident nor self-disdaining, but both bold and humble simultaneously. And that works itself out in relationships with everyone. Rather than comparing ourselves with those above or below, we look only at our own responsibility and take what we have and are and offer it to God as a sacrifice of gratitude for what Christ has done. See, if your identity is built upon your comparison with other people, you will never be able to bear their burdens. Spot them with the weight that they're carrying. But if your identity is built upon who God is in Christ and what he's done on your behalf, if that is your identity, only then can you move towards them in love and bear their burdens. So to grow in humility, listen, church, we have to learn to measure ourselves against ourselves rather than against others. That's the whole point of what Paul says in verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. In verse 3, he says, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, if you puff yourself up through comparison to others, right, because of your knowledge or because of your moral superiority, he says, and you think you're something, you're actually nothing. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, listen, you could speak in tongues of angels, but if you have not love, what are you? Like a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. And that clanging cymbal, listen, when cymbals are used appropriately in music, they create beauty. But whenever they're just clack, 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 like more cowbell, you know what I'm saying? It is not a thing of beauty. It's painful. If we think that we're something because we're comparing ourselves to others, we're actually nothing and we're in self-deception. And so we don't measure ourselves against others, we measure ourselves against ourselves. That's the secret to humility. So I'm not comparing myself to the people who are around me. I'm only looking at the opportunities God has given me. I'm only looking at the background from which I've come. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who once used the illustration. He said, listen, if you see someone who is this cantankerous person, right, and then you see someone who is this delightful fellow, he said, and they're both Christians, right? Right, you never know how much more cantankerous that individual would be if they were not a Christian and filled with the Spirit of God. Right? Or how less delightful that individual would be if he were not a Christian and were not filled with the Spirit of God. Right? It depends on the starting point. Right? If you're measuring yourself against someone else whose starting point is different than yours, right, if I line up on the track and I start the 1600 meter race a full lap ahead of everyone else, right, there's no way you can measure yourself against me, and there's no way I can measure myself against you. I have to measure myself against the people who are the same starting place as I was. We've got to learn to measure ourselves against ourselves, test our own work. Because each one, he says, is going to have to bear their own load. Now, grow in humility. But the second thing that's here for us is this. Is that we must, if we're going to be those who are mature enough to spiritually spot others, we've got to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. In verse 25 of chapter 5, Paul says that there are those who live by the Spirit. They keep in step with the Spirit. And to keep in step with literally means to advance in a line. It made me think this week, you know, before the days of like modern warfare, right, with drones and F-16s, and before the days of even guerrilla warfare, right, which broke out in, you know, Korea and Vietnam, and before the days of trench warfare and the first two world wars, before those days, way back in the day, right, you had lines of infantry that would march into battle, and they would march into battle in rank and file, right, where they would be lined up shoulder to shoulder with one another and directly in front or behind someone else, and they would march in step with one another as the commander gave orders, and that line would advance to volley fire upon the enemy forces, but they moved in unison together. as the commander would give orders, that line would advance into battle. And that's the image here that the Apostle Paul is using whenever he says, keep in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is indeed the one who's leading, guiding, directing, convicting, and calling. We sang earlier, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. But the Holy Spirit is the one who's guiding and directing us. Are we in step with Him? And listen, to be in step with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean it's a one-time decision. Whenever I was 12 and I walked an aisle at camp and I prayed a prayer and I came home and I got baptized and I really was converted, that was the beginning of you advancing in line, not the end. See, to keep in step with the Spirit, so oftentimes we think of that in being these kind of this abstract, nebulous concept. Even when we sing this song, right, we're thinking, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders, where I trust you implicitly to do whatever you would call me to do, to go wherever you would call me to go. And so often we think, man, maybe I should go to Guam as a missionary. Maybe that's where the borders are for me. But I tell you, there's borders a lot closer to home. A lot closer to home. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When we sing, Spirit, lead me to where my trust is without borders, let me walk upon the waters, whatever you would call me. You know where the Spirit's calling you this morning? To set your desires on the things of the Spirit and not on the flesh. So that you would not be rivalrous. So that you would not be envious. So there would not be divisions. So there wouldn't be strife. So there wouldn't be fits of rage and anger and losing your temper constantly. That's where the Spirit's calling you. I can say that for sure. And it's a lot closer to home. It's not abstract. It's very real. To keep in step with the Spirit, we've got to daily crucify our sinful desires. Daily. And we have to have this daily as well, adoration of Christ. Adoring Him for who He is. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You want to know something that will cause your heart to be stirred, your affections to boil for Christ? For me, it's this passage in Galatians 4. I'm not a slave anymore. I'm a son. I'm an heir. I'm an heir through Jesus. And because of Him, the Spirit has come to live in me so that I'm able to cry out to God, Daddy, my Father, I am your child. So you get this daily crucifixion of our sinful flesh, this daily adoration of Jesus, that He'd be big in our minds, He'd be big in our hearts, and that we would grow in love for Him, and then that we would grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Because the very next verse, in verse 22 of Galatians 5, He says, these are all the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. In other words, there is no law to regulate these things, because these come from the Spirit as they're born in your life through this daily adoration of Jesus, daily crucifixion of the flesh, as we exercise spiritual disciplines. That's where we meet the Spirit so often, in His Word, in prayer. All right, go back and listen to the first six sermons of this year. As we keep in step with the Spirit, daily crucifying the flesh, daily adoring Jesus, daily growing in the Spirit's fruit, listen, we're being formed into the image of Jesus Himself. And He, listen, was the ultimate burden bearer. He took our sin at the cross for us, bore our burdens and our shame, so that we would be heirs, sons of God the Father. Keep in step with the Spirit. Grow in humility so that you're able to spot others, help bear their burdens so they don't crush them in isolation. Listen, we're family, church. Let's do this. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we come dependent upon Your grace, dependent upon Your Holy Spirit to bear His fruit in us, that we might bear spiritual burdens and physical burdens and economic burdens and emotional burdens and familial burdens. Those things which so often compounded together want to crush us under their weight. But Father, may we be a church where there is not anyone who has the bar resting on their neck. But may we be a church where there are spotters all around us, helping to apply enough upward force to allow us to build endurance and strength and stamina. May we grow in humility so we're able to come underneath the weight that others are carrying without comparing ourselves to them. May we keep in step with the Spirit, being conformed to the image of Jesus, who bore our burden, who took our shame. We pray it in His name. Amen.
Hey, this is Pastor Shannon, and I want to thank you for tuning in today. I trust that the Lord has spoken to you through His Word, and if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to trust Him today. If you have questions about what that means, reach out to us through our website, RedeemerRC.com, and one of our pastors will be in touch. In addition, if you would like to partner with Redeemer in her mission to share, shape, and send, you can support our ministry by visiting RedeemerRC.com/give. Now, this podcast is not intended to replace your active participation in the life of a local church, but tune in next week as we continue to lift high the name of Jesus through every paragraph, passage, and page of the Bible.